Well, shall we get started? Well, good morning again, brothers and sisters. This morning, let me pray first. Lord, we do thank you and praise you for your desire to meet with us, to visit, if that's the right word. Doesn't seem like enough. You come and you stay. And you will stay with us. And Lord, as long as we will lift up our eyes, you can be seen. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that you are above and beyond all situations. And Lord, that you, as your scripture says, it says in Isaiah, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. That's not to confuse us. That is to say that you know and you are trustworthy in all things. And we thank you and praise you for what you have done and for your abundant, overflowing grace to us. Thank you, Lord. In your name we do pray. I have shared a couple of times in the past weeks about scripture in Isaiah. It was part of that, and that the Lord desires for us to abide in him and to dwell in him. And I have tried to slap down the mansions idea. You know, I was thinking about that if you recall, I was saying that the King James Version in the opening of John chapter 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. They say that he is preparing mansions for us. And there's nothing wrong with that word. It's just my connotation of that is a place of, what's the word? Dominance, power over, you know, people don't build mansions because they need the space. They build mansions because they can. And it's impressive. And so I struggled with that. But our abode with him has nothing to do with dominance. That is not a question. He is Lord of all. It's not an issue. He is the keeper and giver of all good things. And he knows all. And as this scripture in Isaiah 55 says, neither are your ways my ways. Speaking of our ways, mansions, in my interpretation, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. You know, he's not trying to impress us. He is stating that we can believe that he knows and he rules and he reigns in this world and in this place. And he rules in our hearts, and that we can give ourselves to him, and he will, as it says in verse 7 of Isaiah 55, he will abundantly pardon. Well, another scripture that I shared and have talked about, is in John chapter 6. It's verse 29, Peter, so you don't have to chase around without. Jesus answered, they were questioning him, saying, what shall we do? These are the religious people who have just seen him multiply bread for thousands, and all the signs that he has done. He says, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. We may have this food, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And they said, therefore, to him, and rather doubtfully, I guess is a good word, they said, therefore, to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? If the things that we think of aren't right, well, what is it that's right? That's God's works. And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And I want to dwell on that a few moments. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. Our understanding, my understanding, I should speak for myself, is that believing is so, it's a matter of faith, okay? That's not hard for you to grasp a hold of, hard for me to spit it out. But the point is, the work of God is that we believe on him whom he has sent. It is not it's not like believing in gravity. It's not like believing that this floor is going to hold me up, even though there are places where it might be a little soft. This is believing that the one whom God the Father sent, our Lord Jesus Christ, is who he says he is, and that he will lead us, and that he will guide us, and he will direct us, and he will empower us. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will forgive us of our sin in its entirety. So, this belief is, I think, more than, don't want to spend too much time on that. The point is that the Lord Jesus, in all of his ways, is above our ways, and that we need to know him, and we will get to know him by abiding with him. I'm not trying to say that that's the exclusive way, but we actually do abide with him as we trust in him, as we see him, as he seeks us out, as we read the word and we are touched by it. The Holy Spirit moves in us, and that we abide with him. Though our abiding with him is dwelling. It is being together. Keith, speaking about the Lord's table, it's what we have in him, that we share in him. He wants us to grasp who he is and what he is doing. And it's not... in man's terms, or in at least for me, so many things in the ways of the earth are chunks, and it's not a continuum of goodness. They're just pieces. You know, I do this thing, or I give to that, or I see and help, or whatever. They are events. They are things that say, I'm doing a good thing. The Lord is he is all my goodness, and he wants me to know him continuously. And he has made the way that we can dwell with him. We gather together for a couple of hours on Sunday, and we see him together. We share the light that he has given us. We share the words that he has given us, and the joy that he has given us. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, let me read a little bit before that. I want to read a lot before that. I'm going to start John 10, 1. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. I want to pause here a moment. I should have led into this a little bit better. I see this is us dwelling with the Lord Jesus. This is us abiding, being in his abode. His abode is this sheepfold that he's speaking of here. And he says, he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. We are protected in him. We are cared for in him. There is nothing beyond his strength to protect and to keep and to provide. The doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He knows us, each and every one, more than we even know ourselves. And he leads them out. When he puts forth of his own, verse 4, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger, they will simply not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of the strangers. The reason we know the voice of Jesus is because we've heard it. We've heard it as we are with him. We've heard it in the mouths of our brothers and sisters, of our parents, of our children. The Lord speaks to us, and we know his voice. We know by the Holy Spirit. We know it is he that is speaking. Not to be intellectualized, but to be understood, to be heard. This figure of speech, Jesus spoke to them, verse 6, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm protecting them. I am keeping them. I am enclosing them. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them, because we do not hear his voice. We know his voice. I am the door. If anyone enters, verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. And this life that Jesus gives to us is the resurrection life. This is the life that the Savior came forth from the grave. He went to the grave for us. He came forth from the grave that we might have life and have it abundantly. Abundantly. Now, God's abundantly is bigger than my abundantly. I don't even know how big his abundantly is, but it's big. It is enormous, and it is absolutely just and perfect, and for each, it fits us exactly. his love and care, because he has made it for us. He has made it for each one of us, just exactly what we need. Ryan needed was not what I've needed, but he knows the needs of all of us, and he blessed him with outstanding power and healing and cleansing. I mean, unbelievable. But it's believable because it's him. We have the opportunity to believe in the Christ, believe that is he who has been sent from heaven. I want to make a passing comment. I'm going to move further back into the John 14 through 17. Shared some of that before, and I mentioned it again this morning. But the Lord in chapter 15, when brother asked me about something I was sharing. He said, "Oh, are you?" I said about abiding, and he said, "Oh, are you using John 15?" And I said, "No, 14." John 15 is the well-known scripture. It's that the Lord spoke, saying, "I am," verse 1, "the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." I want to pause a moment and lean on that. The Lord speaks things that are absolutely true. And when he speaks them as clearly as this, it is something that we can understand. And if we don't understand it, we can ask. And he wants us to know. He wants us to understand how clean we are. And it's not necessary that you understand entirely, because it is that you are clean. He has said it is. You are clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. It is cleansing. And he goes on, "Because you are cleansed, abide in me," verse 4, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." There's a tremendous truth in this, all of this scripture. The Lord is speaking of things that he knows, and he is making it possible for us to know. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." I'll go on. "And I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The point I want to make, that I wanted to pause on here in verse 4, the Lord is saying that we abide in him and he abides in us. And I know that is something that is spoken here, and we have heard it before through numerous voices, the word from God through brothers and sisters. We abide in him and he abides in us. The thing I want us to see, and I believe is true, is that the union, the connection of the branch that produces the fruit, because the vine is carrying the life flow to the branch that flows through, that produces the leaves and produces the grapes, because of that connection between the vine and the branch. This picture is a picture, this is not something that's sort of, what's the word? It's not open to question. How about that? It is, the branch is not going to just fall off. The branch is there. If you went after a branch on a vine, you have to cut it off. You can't pull it off. The branch and the vine are intimately connected. The trunk, the vine itself carries all that is needed to the branch for it to function. It's not just hanging there like when the fruit gets really ripe. I mean, you could just pluck it off. The branch is not like that. The branch is there and it is solidly connected. That is our abiding in him. We are abiding in him because he's grasping us more than we are grasping him. We are able to turn to him and to see him, and that connects us to him, but he is also holding on to us. There is no chance of falling. All right. I want to continue on here. There's a lot there that is worthy of study. Chapter 16, the Lord is continuing to speak. And again, remember where this is. This is in the garden. The Lord with the disciples, he is talking to them. They have shared the table. They have gone out from their Passover feast, and here they are, and the Lord is speaking to them. He is speaking things that he has said over and over again in different ways, but he is making it clear. He's putting he's underlining it. He's got a yellow magic marker, and he's marking this. He wants it to stand out. He wants them to hear this. He wants them to know this. And he's speaking to them so that they will understand. So here at the end of the chapter 16, verse 28, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples said, Lo, now you are speaking plainly and are using and not using a figure of speech. They have been confused. They've been struggling to understand. But they believe. They've trusted him despite the fact that they didn't fully grasp all that he was saying. But here they're saying, Now I hear what you're saying. Now we know, verse 30, now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you. By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, and remember back, the work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Even so, verse 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. We certainly know that. But take courage. I have overcome the world. This is another declaration of Jesus that is absolutely trustworthy, believable, and for us. I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. Do you hear it? Do you understand? Of course you don't fully understand. We struggle because we see, well, this thing is happening and that thing is happening. And good grief, how is that going to come out? I'm sure that Hannah and the family had no idea. I mean, this had to strike them like a thunderbolt. And then another thunderbolt struck and healed him. Unbelievable. He has overcome the world. There is nothing that is beyond his touch and reach, and there's a reason for it. There's his reason. Good is being done by the Lord Jesus, exactly as it should be, and to establish the pathways that the Lord wants us to walk in and to see, and to the fragrance that we can smell, the fragrance that the Father can smell, the aroma. I want to go on and to start into chapter 17. This is the known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, because he's praying for us. He's praying to the Father. Verse 1, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Now I want to pause there, because I've heard it asked, what does it mean? What does glory mean? Well, I'm not exactly, I don't think I can define it, but I can see it. And I have seen it. I've seen it here. I've seen it among us. It's right here in this verse. The Lord Jesus is doing what the Father has sent him to do. And by that, he is glorifying God the Father. He is giving him glory. He who deserves, he who is worthy, is receiving the praise and the he's receiving his deserved praise. Verse 2, even as thou hast given him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, given him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Jesus is declaring before the Father in completion, or in perfecting the plan of salvation, he's saying, I have done what you have wanted me to do, and I may give eternal life to those who believe in me, to trust me. And this is eternal life, verse 3, that they may know thee. This is the one whom Isaiah thought he would be incinerated. This is the one whom Elijah on the mountain and Moses could only see the back of. That we may accomplish the work which thou hast given me to do. And now glorify me together with thyself, Father, verse 5, with the glory which I ever had with thee before the world began. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me I have given them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believed that thou didst send me. I'm going to pause. I may stop there. The Lord, this has been accomplished. This statements that he is making here in verses 6 and 7 and 8 has been accomplished by them abiding with him. And it will be accomplished in us by us as he causes us to abide with him, and that we desire to be in his sheepfold with him as the door, that as a branch attached to the vine with the life-giving flow coming from him to us, through us, that he may be formed, that fruit may be formed. The Lord Jesus has all this under his control. It is not subject, we may doubt it, but it's not subject to that. It's not doubtful, because the Lord Jesus is doing it. He is beyond our ways, as he has clearly declared. Verse 8, ending there, they have believed that thou didst send me. We believe. Lord, we do declare that it is our desire to know you. It is our desire to believe what you have done and what you are doing and how you are accomplishing your purpose, which has been determined before the foundations of the world. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, each one individually. You call us by name, just as is said of the sheep being led out of the sheepfold, that we hear your voice and know your voice and do not follow another whose voice we do not know. Lord, we know that we can come to you and you will abundantly pardon. We ask you, Lord, to make us a pleasing fragrance to those who are being saved. And Lord, that it would frighten those who are not, who are unwilling to believe, that they would turn their eyes to you. We desire that you would use us according to your purpose. And we thank you, Lord, that you provide for us everything. The food that we need to eat, the liquid that we need to drink. You are the way, the truth, and the life. We ask you, Lord, that you would embrace us and keep us. Help us, Lord, to walk in your ways and to encourage each other along the way. We thank you and praise you, Lord, in your name. Amen.
It's always nice to hear about what the Lord has done. I shared this with Diane and Judy in the car, so I didn't know whether to share it again, but I thought, well, there's a lot of people here that might find it interesting. But it's a testimony about David Greer and Harry Alexander, something how the Lord used him. And since you knew Harry and you his father, I don't know if Diane shared it with you or not, but this happened quite some time ago, but it was wonderful what the Lord does. He just works in wondrous ways. When we were in the Presbyterian Church, see, the Greers were in the Presbyterian Church. I was in the Presbyterian Church with Harry. Harry was a deacon, and I think at the time, and I think Lex was an elder. And there was an assistant pastor named George Gilchrist that planned a retreat for all the officers and their spouses. So it was at some retreat center, I think, that the Episcopals owned over near Rehoboth or something. And so we all went, and some of the spouses weren't really close to the Lord. So we were excited about that, that maybe the Lord would work in their life. But one of them was Dr. Chris Mitchell. His wife was a deacon with Harry, and he was a prominent doctor in Salisbury. And so his wife George had really been before the Lord, and he had planned to break up the men in groups and the women in groups to have this session where they were going to share how the Lord desired us to serve him or something. And Chris Mitchell's wife happened to remark in my presence and some others, she says, "Oh, I just pray that he will not get in the group with Harry Alexander and Dave Greer, because he is so turned off and he'll just be turned off more than ever." You know, well, sure enough, that's the group he got in. And it was wonderful, because about 5 or 6 months later, the church had a big dinner, and they held it down the street at a fellowship hall that belonged to the Trinity, because their fellowship hall wasn't very big for a big dinner. And sure enough, during the sharing time, Dr. Mitchell got up and he gave his testimony. He had given his heart to the Lord, and he shared. And I just want to say that the two men that God used in my life were David Greer and Harry Alexander. Isn't God wonderful? But that just shows you, I mean, his wife, you know, she thought she was protecting her husband. I mean, the thing is, we got to be careful about our thought life, because sometimes we think we're going to turn people off. And actually, you know, he might want to turn them on.